Well, I feel like after a meal like that, an appropriate exhortation would be, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. We trust that the Lord will help us to pay attention and not be too distracted by our stomachs. When was the last time you used the phrase, it's too good to be true? I'm guessing it hasn't been that long. We live in a world full of marketing and advertising, where everyone is trying to outdo everyone else. TV commercials and telemarketers try to sell us products and services that will make our lives 1,000 times better. Politicians make us promises that are sure to improve our lives drastically. Social media ads tell us of contests we should enter that will make us rich beyond our wildest dreams. But I think most people know enough about the world to have a healthy dose of realism. They know that for the vast majority of us, our lives are not going to be dominated by winning contests and rolling in money. We know too much about life. We know that things exist like taxes, sickness, loneliness, difficult jobs, chores, etc., etc. Life isn't all a box of chocolates. And so when we hear about politicians and ads and contests that promise us the world, how many of us would say, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is? But what about God's promises? God has made some pretty incredible promises in His Word. Could they ever be too good to be true? Well, that's not the case at all. The promises of ads and politicians and contests are often viewed with skepticism because of who is making the promise. Even if the promiser wants you to experience all of those good things, they likely don't have the power to guarantee that you will. But now, this is God we are talking about. Is anything too difficult for Him? And one of the most amazing promises God makes to His children is concerning what will happen to them when they die. It's about heaven. When we consider what heaven will be like for the believer, we might be tempted to think it's too good to be true. But brethren, it's not too good to be true. As we come to the Lord's Supper this afternoon, if we're really going to appreciate the message of the cross, we have to understand what Jesus saved us from and what He took upon Himself to do so. But we can also grow in our appreciation for it if we consider all of the blessings that He died to purchase for us. And what is one of the things that Jesus purchased for His people? He died so that we might be with Him in heaven. I want to focus the main part of the message on what heaven will be like for those who go there. But before I do that, I want to just lay down a few foundational truths, things that the Bible teaches us about heaven. First of all, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Now, I think most of us would agree with that statement. Heaven is not a fairy tale land. It's not a figure of speech the Bible uses. Heaven is a real place. It's a place where the throne of God is. It's a place inhabited by angels. It's a place of incredible joy. It's a place where the souls of believers go when they die. And though we have no idea where heaven is, it must somehow be physical in nature, because the bodily resurrected Jesus dwells there. Peter says this about Jesus in 1 Peter 3, verse 22. He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Heaven is a real place. And let me just say this. We don't need some book where the author claims to have been to heaven and back to know for sure that heaven is real. There are many professing Christians who think that's necessary. I know of people who have read books like that and then said, now I can tell people with confidence that heaven is for real. Brethren, Why is God's word not good enough? God has said in his word, the Bible assures us that heaven is a real place. But then secondly, and this is a question, why doesn't the Bible give us more details about heaven? Yes, we can have absolute certainty about its existence and whether or not we are going to go there when we die. And the Bible does tell us some pretty important things about it, but it doesn't tell us everything we could ever want to know about it. God's purpose in the Bible is not to answer every question we could possibly ask. Job certainly found that out. But God does tell us what we need to know about it. And I don't know exactly why God hasn't given us more details about heaven, but perhaps it's simply because it's too wonderful to describe. Let me borrow an illustration from Pastor Ted Donnelly. Imagine a teenage boy has just met a girl, and he's absolutely smitten with her. He's head over heels, and he comes home, and his mother says to him, "How was your day?" And he said, "I've just met a girl." "Oh, what was she like?" "Well," the boy says, "she's 5'4", 105 pounds, mesomorphic frame, brownish hair, fairly straight teeth, and a few freckles on her nose." Now, that would be a very accurate description, but it's kind of a clinical one, isn't it? And besides, what person in love describes the object of their affection like that? It's more likely for him to say, "She's just so wonderful. I can't stop thinking about her. She just makes me smile. I've never met anyone like her." It's an accurate description, but it doesn't include a lot of details about her. I mean, if the girl happened to go missing, and the boy's mom went down to the police station to file a missing persons report, and the officer says, "Could you please describe the girl?" The mom says, "Well, she's just so wonderful. My son can't stop thinking about her. She makes him smile, and he's never met anyone like her." The boy didn't give a detailed description of the girl to his mom because he was so overwhelmed that he just couldn't describe her. Brethren, that's what heaven is going to be like. It's too wonderful for words. If you went there and you came back, I doubt you could describe it, even if you wanted to. And then thirdly, how do you get there? Heaven isn't filled with a bunch of people who deserve to be there. Heaven only has one person who deserves to be there, and every other person who's there is only there because of that one person. You don't get to heaven by earning your way there or by thinking that you're good enough to be there. That will get you nowhere but hell. You get to heaven by placing your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Heaven isn't a place for self-righteous people. It's a place for saved sinners. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time this afternoon considering four descriptions of heaven, four things that the Bible says heaven will be like. First of all, heaven is being in the presence of God. Heaven is being in the presence of God. Now, we all know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But the Bible also teaches that there are sometimes places where he specially dwells. The tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament were such places. Today, it is the gathered local church that God makes his presence known in a special way here on earth. And heaven is another one of those places. But in heaven, we will experience the presence of God like nowhere else. Hell is the opposite. Hell is separation from God. Not in a distant sense, but relationally speaking. All of the goodness of God and his blessings will be forever removed from everyone in hell, and they will know nothing but his wrath. But in heaven, you will know nothing but the goodness of God and more blessing than you've ever experienced before. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The book of Revelation describes heaven using all sorts of wonderful imagery to describe what heaven will be like. And in Revelation chapter 22, John writes, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. And that is what Christians long for, isn't it? To know the presence of God in their life. To be with their Savior who has redeemed them from the pit. And Paul wrestled with that. He knew that he had ministry left before him, but he wrote to the Philippians, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." Why? Which is far better. If you have a happy marriage, what do you feel like if your spouse goes away for a week or two? Do you think to yourself, "Well, I'm sure glad they're gone"? No. No, you miss them. You want them to come back as soon as they can. People who have experienced salvation long to be in the presence of Jesus, and in heaven, they will be. And then secondly, heaven is unimaginable comfort. Heaven is unimaginable comfort. Listen to Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" I think we can at times have a tendency to read over portions of Scripture like this and think, "Yeah, that'll be nice." And then we just move on and we read the next thing. But have we spent any real time thinking and pondering about what this means? This is one of those things about heaven that's so wonderful and incredible, we really can't comprehend it. Our existence right now in this fallen world is so tangled up with sin and sorrow and suffering and disappointment. Can we even begin to imagine what the comfort of heaven will be like? Dads, the frustrations of working at a career in a fallen world where the curse is constantly working against you will not be that way anymore. You'll serve the Lord in heaven with more joy, energy, and vigor than you've ever known before. Moms, motherhood can be joyful, but don't you also feel the effects of the curse on your labors? The work you do raising children in the home is so important, and so often it can be frustrating and exhausting and even disappointing and discouraging. And on top of that, we live in a culture that devalues motherhood and the work that you do in the home. But in heaven, every tear you shed as a mother will be wiped away. Every sorrow you've known will be comforted in a moment. If you've lived on this earth for any length of time, you know about the effects of aging. Sure, aging when you're 15 seems great, but give it another 15 to 25 years and it won't seem so great anymore. And give it another 25 years and, well, I'm not there yet, so I can't comment, but if you are there, you know what I'm talking about. Part of living in this sin-cursed world is the reality of death staring us in the face from the moment we're born. And you may think that you're perfectly healthy right now, but the reality is that we are all dying. And it doesn't matter how healthy you are, how rich you are, how smart you are, none of us can escape our final enemy. We are dying. But brethren, in heaven, death will be dead. Christ conquered death in his own death and resurrection. And in the age to come, that victory will become our own experience. Death will be swallowed up in victory, Paul says. Every believer who's lost a loved one, every parent who's lost a child, every child who's lost a parent, those tears will be wiped away. Part of the reality of life in a cursed world right now is that our bodies get sick. For some of us, that's still very recent. We're susceptible to sickness and disease that can take hold of our bodies. We may seem strong and healthy, but a little virus smaller than most microscopes can see can reduce you to nothing. Long-term illnesses and chronic diseases can reduce our capacity for normal activity and even render us helpless. But brethren, there is coming a day when that will no longer be the case. There is coming a day when the word cancer will cause fear no more. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Though Christians are joyful, they are, in a sense, a people who mourn. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In this life, believers mourn. But in heaven, there is coming a comfort and joy for every believer that is almost too wonderful to speak of. And then thirdly, heaven is being made like Jesus. Heaven for us is being made like Jesus. Listen to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." For the true Christian, one of the greatest sorrows of living in this world is the sin that still remains in our own hearts. The Apostle Paul knew this struggle against sin in his own heart and life, even as a mature Christian. Romans 7 highlights the seeming paradox of having a heart divided so that he can say, "When I want to do good, evil is right here with me." And it's such a pronounced struggle at times. The believer's heart resonates with Paul's when he writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, we do need to remember that because Christians are justified by faith, they have a righteous standing before God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But experientially, that struggle against sin remains a struggle until the day that we die. And if you're a younger Christian, we need to get this into our heads right away. The Christian life is not floating on a bed of roses up to heaven. It's not a life where you conquer all of your sins a couple years in and then you live in sinless perfection for the rest of your life. No, it's a fight to the death every day. Yes, it's a fight that's empowered by the gospel. It's a fight where we can be confident that the ultimate victory has already been secured, but it's still a daily fight. If we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to confess that it's a battle that can be exhausting at times. It's a battle that can be discouraging when we don't seem to be making the progress that we hoped we would be making. It's a battle where we feel the temptation just to give up. It's a battle we grieve over when we give ground and we sin against our Savior. And it's a battle that sometimes causes us to wonder, "Am I ever going to make it to the end?" Well, brethren, one day you will wake up in heaven and you will never sin ever again. You will never feel the temptation to sin ever again. You will never know the feeling of the sin that clings so closely. You will never again have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we will always only ever want to do that which is pleasing to our Father in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to know that that is coming for us? We want to obey our Savior now, but we struggle because of our remaining sin. But one day we will see Jesus face to face, and we will be like him. All of our sins will be taken away forever, and we will forever love to do God's holy will. It's been said that justification is God saving us from the guilt of sin. Sanctification is God gradually saving us from the power of sin. And glorification is God saving us from the presence of sin. Have you thought about how amazing that will be? One day, you are never going to sin ever again. And then fourthly and finally, heaven is forever. Heaven is forever. Now, ironically, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point. But think for a minute about the contrast. Think of every good thing that you've experienced in this life, every temporal blessing. It all comes to an end. It's all fading away. Even all of the good gifts that God gives to us in this life, they come to an end. Brethren, heaven will never end. In fact, there's a very real sense in which it will only get better. Those believers who die now and go to be with the Lord, their souls are separated from their bodies. Their souls go to heaven to be with the Lord, but they have not yet experienced the fullness of what is in store for us as believers. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ shall be raised and their spirits reunited with their bodies, the same and yet glorified. And those who are still alive will also be given glorified bodies. And Paul adds this point in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." You know what those heaven tourism books and movies are all missing? Heaven is all about Jesus. People who aren't Christians wouldn't even want to be there. It wouldn't be heaven for them. But for those who have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, for those who have put their trust in him and found that he was indeed able and willing to save, this will be the greatest part of heaven. Christ will be there. And they will never again be parted from him. Spiritually speaking, there will be some people limping their way into heaven. Christians who maybe didn't have access to a lot of good instruction in the scriptures, and perhaps as a result had a lot of misunderstandings. Or Christians who struggled against sin, but perhaps they didn't make the progress that they could have made. Or maybe even Christians who got saved right before they died. Think of the thief on the cross. Moments before, he had been cursing the man on the middle cross, mocking him. But the Holy Spirit had brought conviction to his heart. And before long, he was begging Jesus to remember him in his kingdom. And how did Jesus respond? Was Jesus unwilling? Was Jesus saying, "You know, a few moments ago you were cursing me, and now you want me to let you in? Really? You think I'm going to do that?" No. How did Jesus respond to this penitent sinner? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus then finished his great work, paying for all of our sins. He laid down his life. And imagine then, Jesus entering heaven as the conquering Lord, all of the hosts of heaven welcoming him with thunderous praise. And at his side, a lowly sinner limping into heaven with him. Jesus loves to welcome sinners. And he does so to all who will trust him, and they will get to be with him forever. If you are a Christian, brethren, we would do well to be more heavenly minded. This age, this world that we're living in, it's passing away. All of the pleasures of this world are passing away. And our lives in this world are going to be very, very short compared to what is coming in eternity. And how we might more often be encouraged to persevere in our faith if we pondered the reward that is laid up for us. How much less might we be tempted to discouragement in our lives if we remembered that Jesus is in heaven right now. He's interceding for us. And he is eager for us to be with him. Well, brethren, as we come to the Lord's Supper this afternoon, let's not only remember the amazing sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the cost that he paid, but let's also remember the blessings that he has purchased for us with that sacrifice, one of which is he wants us to be with him, and his sacrifice has secured that. And so one day, it's not too good to be true, we will be with him forever. Let's pray.